Good morning. God wants to bless you today. Did you know that? He wants to bless you every day. But every day when it comes is today, isn't it? This morning we're in Mark chapter 2, starting at verse 1. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. This, of course, is talking about Jesus, isn't it? That's who we talk about here. The name above all names. This is the second time that the book of Mark says that he was in Capernaum. He was there in the previous chapter, chapter 1. He was staying at Peter's house, and it's believed because of that that this is probably where he was. Again, he was in Peter's house. It was probably a single-story house. That's what most of the houses were in Israel at that time. They were usually pretty close together. In fact, they could walk on the roofs. The rabbis called it the road of the roofs. And it was noised that he was in the house. Word spreads fast. Jesus always had a way of drawing a crowd, didn't he? He still does. Aren't you glad he draws a crowd? Aren't you glad that you're part of that crowd? And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch as there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. There were so many people that the house was full. And there are people outside. And what's he doing? He's preaching the word to them. You know, it doesn't say anywhere that this is a Sabbath, because there is a healing that's done here, and every time he healed on the Sabbath, he was condemned for it by the religious leaders, wasn't he? So it wasn't the Sabbath. What does that tell us? It tells us that any day is a good day to have church. Why did so many flock to Jesus the way they did? Some out of curiosity. Some thought it was like a sideshow. Maybe they wanted to see him argue with the Pharisees. He did that. But some, there's always some, that have a hunger deep inside. And they know deep inside that Jesus is the only one that can satisfy that hunger. His words were water to their thirsty soul. Psalm 63:1, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. And they came unto him bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. This was a poor man's pallet. It's not the only place in the Bible where it talks about Jesus healing somebody on a poor man's pallet. So what is this a picture of? This is a picture of a sinner coming to Jesus, isn't it? Because no matter what his ailment was, and it was serious, he had a deeper need. He had a deeper ailment, a spiritual one. When we come to Jesus, we're just as helpless as that man on that pallet, aren't we? Somebody calls every Sunday morning at this time. Well, okay, now that that's over with, this man had a need. You know, they could wait till the crowd thinned out, couldn't they? They could wait for a more convenient time. But yet when we come to Jesus, that's not the time we do that. We do it now. With God, it's always now. We don't wait, because that second time may not come. When they came to him, they're going to call again. Persistent? Ooh. Well, that's kind of what I'm talking about, isn't it? Persistence. I can't be there in person, so I'm going to call. Anyway, when they came to him, they couldn't get through the door. There's too many people. There was no room for them inside the house. So they went up on the roof. There's a stairway inside the house and outside the house going up to the roof. Or they could have come across the roofs, but I think probably they went to the house first and saw the situation there, so they probably used the stairs. So they came up and they tore up the roof in order to lower the man down. Four of them did. There are three types of people. Those in the presence of Jesus, those outside the door, and those that are striving, doing everything they can to get to the Lord. Isn't that right? Some of those people inside with Jesus were probably just like the people outside, because the scribes and the Pharisees, they didn't exactly believe in him. They were envious of him. They didn't like what he was doing. He was upsetting their apple cart. And They may have been right there with him, but they were also outside the door. When Jesus saw their faith, is he talking about the four? He's also talking about the one on the pallet. Because he said to him, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee," or "thy sins have been forgiven thee." In Matthew, it says, first, be of good cheer. When we come to Jesus, we're going to be of good cheer, aren't we? "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Now, why did he say, "Your sins are forgiven you"? Was that his need? He was paralyzed on a pallet. But yet that was his biggest need, wasn't it? His primary mission was to forgive sin. Healing us is secondary. He wanted it to be known who he was before it was known what he could do. It says there were four that carried him. Probably when he was let down through the roof, there were others that reached up and maybe lowered that down. There would have had to have been, otherwise he would have just dropped. There are four that carried him. When we come to the Lord, there was four that carried us too, wasn't there? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then when we were lowered down through the roof, when we know where we're going, then there's others that carry us. There's other books of the Bible, and we need to be reading that Bible every day, all the time. This man needed Jesus, and he was bound and determined to get to him. In Matthew chapter 11, I think it's verse 12, it talks about the "Since the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom has suffered violence, but the violent take it by force." I think there's two different people that's talked about in that verse. That's the way I see it. You might disagree with me, but that's the way I see it. I think there's people that are violent against, but I think there's also people that the way they approach the gospel and the way their determination to receive it, that they're they're violent to receive it. That doesn't mean they're hitting anybody. It just means they're not going to let anything get in their way. Like these people on the roof, nothing was going to get in their way. And when we come to the Lord, that's the way we have to approach it, isn't it? Because what else matters? Nothing else matters. Just coming to the Lord. He needed Jesus, and he was bound and determined to get to him. If you've never felt that way, then you need to rethink where you are. But there are certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason you these things in your hearts? He knew what they were thinking. He knew what they were, even though maybe the physical hearing couldn't hear it, he knew, didn't he? So he's telling them exactly who he is. Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. And then he turns to the man that's sick, and he says, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way unto thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. We've never seen anything like this before. God is constantly doing things that amaze us. Francis Frangipane, I'm not even sure, I've got several of his books, I'm not even sure I'm pronouncing his name right, but that's okay, I guess. He wrote a book called The Three Battlegrounds. And the three battlegrounds are the devil, the world, and the flesh. So I'm going to finish up by talking about the flesh. 1 Corinthians 3:3, Paul is saying you're still in the flesh. And to a certain extent, that can apply to all of us, can't it? Because there are still things in our flesh that we experience, we suffer through. The roof construction was beams, branches, and it had clay over the top of it. So in order to break through, they had to break through that clay. What is clay? Genesis 2:7 says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, and man became a living soul. Man is made of clay. His flesh is clay. Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 4:7, the treasures that we have in earthen vessels. That's our bodies. That's our flesh, isn't it? Our flesh is clay. So what we see here, we see some people getting the clay out of the way so they can come to Jesus. And we all have to do that, don't we? We have to get that flesh out of the way so that we can see Jesus more clearly. When you get the clay out of the way, you can freely examine the person of Jesus. You can see him as he actually is. Not just see him, but experience him, know him. It's not about religion, it's about relationship. When they were standing on that rooftop, maybe they could hear muffled noises down there, but they couldn't really hear Jesus very clearly, could they? And they certainly couldn't see him from up there. Not until they got that clay out of the way. Then they could hear him better and they could see him better. Like them, our clay also gets in the way. Our flesh, our natural tendencies, our old nature, our pride, our self, our attitudes, our actions, our affections, our fears, our failures, our foolishness, our sins, our shortcomings, they all hide his face from us. That's a long list, isn't it? And there's probably a lot more I could add to it. They hide his face from us and they diminish his voice. The clay. the flesh. Nothing hinders my walk with the Lord like I do. Anybody else say that? Be able to say that? But when the clay of this flesh is uncovered, seen for what it is, and when it is broken up, that means when it's humbled with repentance, that wall of separation between us falls and we can see Him more clearly. The better we can see Him, the easier this journey through life is. Life is hard, isn't it? Gets interesting sometimes anyway. And the better we see Him, the more we see Him, the more we want Him. Isn't that right? Psalm 42, 1 and 2, as the hart, or the deer, panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? That's a desire in each one of our hearts, isn't it? We know that we're going to see Him soon. And we're all anxiously waiting. Waiting for the hope of His appearing. When the clay roof tiles were removed, they could see and hear Jesus more clearly. Are you able to see Him clearly this morning? Or is the clay in the way? When you get the clay out of the way, you can enter the presence of Jesus. You can unload your burdens on Him. We have access to Him and we're invited to come to Him. In Matthew 11:28, it says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." Hebrews 4:15 and 16 says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find help in time of need." When you get the clay out of the way, you can receive the blessing from Him that He wants you to have. He delights to bless His children. But before that can happen, He wants the clay out of the way. God can't or won't bless what He can't conquer. Submit to God, it says in James. It says, resist the devil and he will flee, but before that it says, submit to God. And you better be submitting to God before you resist the devil. Otherwise, that devil is just going to laugh at you, isn't he? Submit to God. There's a beautiful picture of this in 2 Samuel chapter 6. David had been crowned king, and they're taking the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And David is out in front of his army and the Ark, dancing. He's stripped off his clothes, almost all his clothes. He's dancing before the ark, going into Jerusalem. That's a picture of a conquered king. Because that's what they used to do. They would take a conquered king and they would strip their clothes off and they would make them march in front of the conquering army. He was conquered by God. The Ark of the Covenant was right behind him. Conquered. A conquered king. That's what we have to be. We are royal priesthood. We are kings and we are priests. But we have to be conquered by God. God says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. Every step we take towards Him, He takes a step towards us. And His steps are a lot bigger than ours, aren't they? When you get the clay out of the way, you can experience the power of Jesus. His power. His cleansing power. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can experience His changing power. The main change is our eternal destiny, isn't it? All of a sudden, we're on our way to heaven. That elevator's going up and not down. He changes our circumstances. He changes us. Little by little, we're being changed from glory to glory. I like to think when I read that, from glory to glory, is from our glory to His glory. Getting the clay out of the way. Paul talks about this in Ephesians 4. He says, put off the old man, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man. We put on Jesus. We walk in newness of life. How do we do that? First thing is repentance. It always starts with repentance. John the Baptist, his message was repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus' first message was repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. A lot of people think that something changed in there between John the Baptist and Jesus. It didn't. Repent. You can't believe without repenting, and you can't repent without believing, can you? We also have to read His Word. That's His love letter to us. We study it. We meditate on it. We literally ruminate it. Anybody know what the word ruminate means? That's what a cow does when he eats. We're supposed to be the same way. We keep bringing that back up, and we keep going over it and going over it, and we have to spend a lot of time in the Word. And we pray. James says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The effectual fervent prayer. I like to think of that as we take our prayer and we wrap our heart around it and we throw it up into heaven as hard and as high as we can to reach God. And we praise Him. I think that's probably the biggest weapon, the most beneficial thing that we can do. Praising God. That's where the battle is fought. Ephesians 5:19 talks about speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Psalm 22:3 says that He inhabits our praises. He settles down into our praises when we're praising Him. God settles down and He's in our praises. The devil cannot exist in the same place where God is. So you want to keep the devil away? Praise God. Jehoshaphat, in 2 Chronicles 20, Jehoshaphat was the king of the southern kingdom of Judah. And they were attacked by three countries all at once. And he went and he prayed and God told him what to do. Put the musicians and the singers in front of the army. And march out to battle. Has to be first. That's not exactly good military tactics, is it? At least in physical. But yeah, God doesn't always do things. And a lot of times He doesn't do things at all the way we would. And that's good. We need to recognize that there is a battle going on. This thing that the world is experiencing right now, I believe that's a spiritual battle that's just sent to disrupt everything. How serious it is a matter of, some people question it, but it doesn't matter. There's a battle going on. We are in a fight. It's not an ordinary fight. Just because we can't see our enemy, that doesn't mean he isn't real. He uses that to his advantage. And just because we can't see God, that doesn't mean He isn't real. Because we know the changes He makes in us. With hope, with faith, we know who the battle belongs to, don't we? Someday this is all going to be over. We'll be home, somebody said. Yep. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we praise You and we thank You. We thank You, Lord, for Your presence here. We thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that You continue to work in us. Lord, you're turning us into masterpieces. We may not feel like it sometimes, but you are. Because you'll settle for nothing less. You've begun good work in each one of us, Lord, and you're faithful to complete it till the end. Lord, I just pray that you touch everyone here today with your presence, with your love, with your spirit. And I pray, Lord, you'd be with us throughout the day and bring us back safe when we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.